At the Polo Grounds in Upper Manhattan, New York, on October 33, 1951, at 3:58 p.m. in the afternoon, the New York Giants were playing the Brooklyn Dodgers for the National League pennant in their pennant playoff series. Russ Hodges was broadcasting the game on WMCA AM radio for the Giants fans, and he seemed perhaps like the least likely man to immortalize the play that was about to happen. The broadcast was not a national broadcast, and Hodges was considered to be a calm-voiced commentator rather than an excitable one, but nonetheless it was his call that day that captured the suddenness and the exultation of the home run. Many of you probably remember it. His comments on the radio went like this. Bobby Thompson up there swinging. He's had two out of three, a single and a double, and Billy Cox is playing him right on the third baseline. One out, last of the ninth, Bronco pitches. Bobby Thompson takes a strike, called on the inside corner. Bobby hitting at 292. He's had a single and a double, and he drove in the Giants' first run with a long fly to center. Brooklyn leads it 4-2. Harden down the line at third, not taking any chances. Lockman with not too big of a lead at second, but he'll be running like the wind if Thompson hits one. Bronco throws, and you hear what's called in baseball the shot heard round the world. And his comment goes like this: there's a long drive. It's going to be, I believe, the Giants win the pennant. 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 Bobby Thompson hits into the lower deck of the left field stands. The Giants win the pennant. And they're going crazy. They're going crazy. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I do not believe it. Bobby Thompson hit a line drive into the lower deck of the left field stands, and this place is going crazy, he said. The Giants have got a winner. The Giants won it by a score of 5-4, and they're picking Bobby Thompson up and carrying him off the field. That's a comment that day on the game when he hit that wonderful home run. We rely so heavily today on eyewitness accounts to keep us informed and to give us the facts and to gain truth from in our world today. In our text today, we read about another appearance of Jesus, this time in bodily form to his disciples. This was his fifth appearance since his resurrection, but this was the first appearance to his disciples in a body. The text tells it like this, as commenting on it as John gives it. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So now, they were assembled together for fear of the Jews, but they were also assembled together because they had heard the news that Jesus rose from the dead, and like good Christians, they wanted to gather together to discuss what was being told to them. Remember, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." So they gathered on that evening, that Sunday evening, and locked the doors in fear that the Jews were going to come and do to them what they had done to Jesus. And while they were there together, Jesus came. They were assembled because they heard the news, and they were visited by their victorious master. Christ appeared to them in a bodily form, and his first words to them, interestingly, were the same as his last words on Thursday evening was to them: "Peace be with you." On Thursday evening, he said to them, "I have told you all these things so that in me you may have peace." So he comes and he says to them, "Peace be with you." Their master comes and gives them words of peace, but also shows them the marks of victory, that he was healed, that there was no more pain, no more suffering. J.C. Ryle in his commentary says that the sight of Christ to his disciples relieved their anxious minds, revived their hopes, and set at rest their fears. Boy, isn't that wonderful? Jesus still does that today to give us proof that he is truly alive. He relieves our anxious minds, revives our hopes, and sets at rest all of our fears. So they were given words of peace and shown marks of victory. Then Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, what was going on here is Jesus was commending them to the service for which they were about to embark on, that they had no idea. When he breathed on them was a symbolic gesture. If you search out the word for the Greek word for spirit, you'll find that it means wind or breath. So what Jesus did, he symbolically gave them his spirit and said, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you now with this power, this authority, so that if you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, the teaching was that only God could forgive sins, and he was not giving them the power to forgive sins, but what he was doing was giving them the apostolic authority to proclaim from now on through the power of the Holy Spirit that here's the way it is. If you live according to Christ's teachings, your sins are forgiven. If you don't, your sins are not forgiven. So he was giving them the right to pronounce or declare the way by which a person's sins were forgiven. They were commended by Christ to minister to the world as messengers, as ministers, and as witnesses. And he appeared to give them their commission and confidence that he who was alive now could and would go with them in this ministry and mission. He breathed on them, giving them the apostolic authority to minister in a way that no one ever had nor ever would from that time on. They had the gift then to declare the gospel with infallible accuracy because they were eyewitnesses. Their teachings were confirmed with the miracles that went along with them from then on. Some were inspired even to write portions of our New Testament. They had the power of discerning spirits and knowing the hearts of other people. They also had now the power to pronounce whose sins are forgiven and whose are not, who is pardoned and who is not, by the apostolic authority given to them from Jesus Christ. They were apostles, messengers sent forth with a special commission as a fully authorized representative of the sender now, Jesus Christ, their victorious Master and Messiah. And Jesus made sure that even Thomas experienced this so that no apostle was left out, that all would agree, all apostles, all first-hand eyewitnesses would agree, except, of course, Judas. We know what happened to Judas because he rejected the Lord. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told Thomas that we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, and I want you to notice, it wasn't that he wasn't believing that Jesus had risen. He wasn't believing his buddies. He said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and unless I put my fingers where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe it. I don't believe you." But a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. And though the doors were locked, Jesus, in this bodily form, came and stood among them and said again, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, he turned to Thomas and he said, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand here and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas knew because he had a first-hand account. And he said, "My Lord and my God, it's you. It is you." And Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So here he came to his disciples so that there would be eyewitness accounts personal eyewitness accounts. They touched him. They talked with him. Later on, they even ate with him. But it was truth. It was fact. They have seen it. They all agreed on it. And they were given apostolic authority by Christ to continue the ministry that Christ himself had started. What does this mean to us today? Why is this important to us today? What was John trying to say here? How many of you remember the days of the radio commentaries like I just talked about? You remember when radio was big? Maybe you listened to the Grand Ole Opry. Maybe you listened to ball games on the radio. But the days of radio were big days. Everybody gathered around the radio to listen. You didn't know what was going on the other end, but you were trusting in the commentary or the speaker on the radio for what was truth. How many of you saw the finals of the NCAA men's basketball tournament here just a few weeks ago? I didn't, but I know North Carolina won. Why? Because eyewitnesses told it and it was in the news. How many of you saw the NASCAR race last night? I didn't, but I know Mark Martin won because I saw it because of the testimony of eyewitness accounts. How many of us saw the Super Bowl in February? I did see that, and I can tell you Pittsburgh won 27-23, that in the closing seconds of the game, Santonio Holmes reached out with his feet on the ground and caught a 6-yard touchdown pass. Why do you believe me? Because I was an eyewitness of it. I saw it happen as it was shown on TV. Our kids go to school. They open textbooks. They don't really understand what's in them, and some, frankly, I don't understand this new math either. But at any rate, they trust what's written there in the textbooks. They trust that these people have experienced these things and are writing from experience. Sometimes, unfortunately, they're not. I remember September 11th. Most of you remember the day. I was working on a landscape job in Eaglesmere, and the folks that were in the house came out and told me that at first they said there was a bomb went off in the World Trade Center. I went to my truck and turned on the radio, and for the rest of the day on the radio, you heard the commentaries of what was going on from eyewitness accounts on the radio. And you had to trust in what they were saying over the radio. It's the same way with the Bible. The same way with the apostles' teaching. The apostle John, who was there when this took place, not only when Jesus was crucified and stood there himself and saw his Lord and Savior hanging from a cross, but they, just a couple days later, saw him in person as Jesus came to him. John wrote these words: "We have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked at and our hands have touched this that we proclaim concerning the word of life," that word of life being Jesus Christ. "The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard." Why? "So that you also may have fellowship with us," or participation with us, "so that you might believe and participate in this great joy and this great belief that our Savior rose from the dead." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Why? Because we believe the apostolic teaching that these men were engaged in. We believe in the eyewitnesses that were there and then later wrote. Paul had an experience on the road to Damascus. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, came to him. And Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. He said, "Remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth, and you were called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision." That would be the Jews. He says, "Remember at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel, and you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope, and you were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Okay? He goes on to say, "You are no longer foreigners and aliens. You are now fellow citizens with God's people." In other words, you're included with God's people, and you are members of God's household. Okay? As the body of believers together, brought together, all in one. called members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, meaning the apostolic teaching. You're brought together. We become one through the apostolic teaching that we have and through the prophets with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. And in Christ as the chief cornerstone, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. How? Through the apostolic teaching, through the teaching of the prophets, and through Christ Jesus. Join together to make a strong foundation for what we believe. The gospel is apostolic teaching, and it gives us something that no other religion has. It gives us truth. It gives us a firm foundation for what we believe. It's not just one man's claim. It's not just one man's speculation. It is truth from eyewitness accounts that probably, if they were to comment on it like our commentators would today, they'd say, "We were there on the evening of the first day of the week. We were together with the doors locked because we were afraid of the Jews. And there comes Jesus in the door. And He says, 'Peace be with you.' And then what did He do? There He is. He's shown us His hands and His side. And we were overjoyed." You understand what I'm saying? And Thomas would probably say, "And while we were there, there came Jesus and He put out His hand and I touched His hand and I touched His side and there He was, just like He said." The gospel is apostolic truth, taught to us by men who witnessed and saw Jesus die. They saw He was put in the tomb. They saw Him days later. They touched Him. He was real to them. And ever since, they've given us the truth that we can look back on and stand on as our firm foundation. What does it mean for us today? It means we have the truth. We have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. And John, again, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said, "You dear children, you are from God, and you have overcome them," speaking of the false teachers and the false spirits and the false teachings. "You have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." That means Christ who is in us. "They are from the world." The false teachers, the false teachings are from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to the false teachers. "We, on the other hand, are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us." What's John saying? Whoever knows God listens to the apostolic teaching and the apostolic truth. "But whoever is not from God does not listen to us." And this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood by those who believe and accept the apostolic teaching about Jesus Christ. By receiving and believing the apostolic witness now, today, in 2009, you and I, we as the church, carry on that apostolic truth about Christ. It's our time. It's our place. It's our mission now, with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we carry on this truth, because we have received the words of peace. We have seen or heard about the marks of victory. We've received the commission into ministry, and we've received the anointing with this apostolic teaching and authority that we can go into the world and open this up and say, "This is truth. If you trust in it, it will transform your life." And that the one who is revealed in here, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you. That there were eyewitnesses that saw it happened. There were testimonies by those eyewitnesses that it was true, just as Jesus has said. And Jesus Himself says, "Whoever believes is not condemned, But whoever does not believe is condemned already. I want to close this morning with some words again from John, an eyewitness, the apostle whom Jesus loved, from John chapter 5. This is the testimony. What do we get a testimony from? An eyewitness. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is apostolic teaching from an eyewitness account. He goes on to say, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? So that you may know. From an eyewitness account, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. I saw it. I'm telling you about it so that you might know that if you have the Son, you have eternal life. Folks, in our day and age, it's at the bottom of the ninth. There's 2 outs. And you and I are at bat. We're standing at the throne of God. What are we going to do? Are we going to believe? Are we going to stand on this truth? Are we going to stand up for what is right in the name of Jesus Christ and follow this wonderful teaching that we have that's been given to us so graciously by God? He withheld nothing. He not only gave us His Son, but He gave us His truth so that the truth might set us free, so that we might be free for joyful obedience in Jesus Christ. The disciples were overjoyed. The apostles were overjoyed. And I hope that you folks are too, because it's a wonderful truth that our Lord's given us through the apostles and now to us. Let's pray. God, it is